and looking forward to hopefully that happening when we got back. And so that was wonderful. Speaking of new beginnings, there are several George Fox students in our audience today, and we need to make sure that we welcome them and make sure that they have a church home. And so I'll be seeking them out this morning. I was talking to Danny earlier, and he's saying, well, today's kind of that, you know, last thing, you know, day of getting things kind of set and ready, but then tomorrow begins. And so we want to be a strength for you and be your church family. So please hang out for a little bit if you're visiting with us this morning from George Fox, and give us a chance to be your church home. And hopefully we'll be welcoming in that respect. Okay, so you're wondering what this shirt's all about. It's all about me. Wonderful me. It's a great conversation piece as I began this morning. Everybody's wondering what's going on. This is from camp, as we had camp this summer with the 5th and 6th graders. And it's not about creating a whole bunch of 5th and 6th graders who are narcissistic, that they're, you know, wanting to be focused upon themselves and think they're all that and some else. I had one person say, okay, tell me about this, you know, as we were doing camp. Are you really wanting to make these young people think that they're all that and then some? And I'm going, no. We're helping them understand what it means to be someone who's made in God's image. And so one of the theme passage that we had was, when I look at the sky, night sky, and see the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals? What are humans that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. Yet God made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You see, this is not the message that typically you and I or young people receive on a regular basis. It is not typical for us to be encouraged, to be reminded that we're made in God's image. Especially young people, they're constantly bombarded with all kinds of measurements that they are challenged to try to live up to, and they cannot. They physically and emotionally and spiritually cannot live up to what the world is trying to say that they need to be like. And they're belittled and bullied and felt anything but a wonderful me. This is what they typically hear. And this is where I believe the value of wisdom comes in. Because as hopefully you caught on, and if you haven't looked yet, in your bulletin on the front there is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And we began our sermon series on wisdom, reminding us what the whole purpose of wisdom is. And one of the purposes is to remind us that we're supposed to live in righteousness and justice and fairness, or being fair. We're to be living out lives, interacting with other people so that in such a way that we live in a right or righteous way, that we are people that are bringing forth justice, and that we're helping encourage equality. The people are treated fairly. And so that's the purpose of wisdom, so that we would live out our lives in this way. And that pleases God, but also is a blessing to those around us. That's what wisdom can do for us as we live out our lives with other people. But the truth is, as I look out at the audience this morning, most of us have lived a very privileged life. Nearly all of us have lived a very privileged life. We don't get emotionally worked up when we read passages like this that says you need to live a life that's right and just and fair, because that makes sense to many of us, most of us in the audience today. You and I typically don't fight for, you know, justice and being treated fairly. It comes pretty easily for most of us because we have lived a very privileged life. But there are many, and there's some in our audience as well today, who struggle to find justice, struggle to be treated fairly, to find some kind of level playing field where they feel like they have an equal footing with others. And that's why the writer of Proverbs, that's why God's wisdom says we need to learn what it means to be people who are right and just and fair. I grew up in Boise, Idaho. in the 60s and the 70s. Yes, I'm that old. Yeah.
Seventieth.
Well, Jim's got you beat. He celebrated his 97th this last week. We're going to stop there, okay? I didn't know what it meant for people to live in a world that was not just and fair. I didn't grow up in a very wealthy home. It wasn't anywhere near that. It was, we got by, we were fine. I never met a homeless person, didn't know what a homeless person, what their life was like. I didn't know about a person from another country. I never interacted with someone from another ethnic or social experience. I mean, I was not a spiritual person, and my home was not a spiritual home, but I didn't know anybody of any other kind of faiths. I didn't have any interaction with other people. I was pretty isolated in many ways, very privileged in many ways. I didn't know the struggle of injustice. I didn't know the struggle of what it meant to wonder if I could have been treated fairly in any respect. That wasn't my world. But it was going on all around me. We had only, as far as I know, only one black kid in the whole junior high that I was a part of. Cedric Minter. You wonder why I remember his name. Because he was the only black kid in the whole school. 7th, 8th, and 9th grade. Didn't have that experience at all. But I keep learning, and I keep experiencing new things, and I'm hopefully growing in this area and what it means to be a person who's right and just and fair. And thankfully, things come along into my life that I experience and help me grow in this way. And Nancy and I, several months ago, watched the movie Hidden Figures. And I'm not going to spoil it for you, but give you the gist of the story is... it's during the space race with the United States, with Russia, and who's going to be up in the space capsules first and all that kind of stuff. And part of the NASA program was the computers, which are typically people who are very smart in math, but you know, obviously didn't have computers back then, and so they manually did all the math calculations. Well, the movie talks about a group of women who were the computers, the math geniuses, and many of them, most of them, were black women. And they were the key figures in successfully launching the space program. And so the story and the plot speaks a lot about their abilities and who they are, but also the struggles with race and gender. And here's one video clip, just kind of describes that.
There was another opening in the engineer training program. A person with engineer's mind should be an engineer. You can't be a computer the rest of your life.
Mr. Zelensky, I'm a Negro woman. I'm not going to entertain the impossible.
And I'm a Polish Jew whose parents died in a Nazi prison camp. Now I'm standing beneath a spaceship that's going to carry an astronaut to the stars. Let me ask you, if you were a white man, would you wish to be an engineer?
I wouldn't have to. I'd already be one.
I lived during that time as a young person and had no idea the struggles with men and women and the inequality there, black and white, the inequality there. That movie perfectly demonstrates the lack of God's wisdom. Perfectly demonstrates the lack of God's wisdom. That all of humanity is created in God's image. All of humanity has been loved by Christ so much that he would lay down his life. That it's not a male-female thing. It's not a black-white thing. It's not a Jew-Gentile thing. All of humanity. God has called us to be his people that demonstrate justice, that demonstrate fairness, that we are living out his wisdom in a world that lacks his wisdom. I love this quote by Charles Hodge. We could search the world over, but we could not find a man so low, so degraded, or so far below the social, economic, and moral norms that we have established for ourselves that he had not been created in the image of God. But that's what we've done. We've created these levels that say there's some folks that just don't measure up. And we treat them that way. But Scripture's the other way. It says the other way around. Scripture says that we are a wonderful me. Another passage from Proverbs, Proverbs 22, verse 2, that really speaks to what wisdom says about this situation. Rich and poor have this in common. Not because they both have the same amount of money or the same amount of possessions or the significance of their possessions. They have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. See, the level playing field is not possessions. What creates fairness and equality is not that we have the same things or look the same way or the same gender or whatever experience we've had in life. It's he is the maker of us all. That's what creates equality and fairness. Makes things, life, just. And Jesus teaches this. He demonstrates it. I wish everybody could be in class on the mornings that we line these things up beautifully, because it worked out beautifully this morning. John Kester and Sue Boyd were both talking about how the woman at the well, the story of Jesus interacting with the woman at the well, how, you know, that's exactly how he treated her, was a fellow human being. Well, fellow. He didn't create all kinds of barriers. He came into her life and walked with her. No matter what the situation, you know, demonstrated there, he was with her. And this is what he teaches. And on your bulletin is that passage out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, where Jesus is saying, okay, now I want you to be reminded that the most important things you can do is love God and love your neighbor. And what does that look like? It doesn't mean you love your family only. You don't just love those people that you like or those people who like you. You love like God loves. And when he loves, he rains on everybody. He provides the rain for the just and the unjust. This is how we're to love. This is how we're to interact with people, just like God does. So therefore, be perfect like him, because he is the one that loves in such a way that people are, all of humanity is loved, and not just selective in his love. So this is the message of Jesus for us, that we're living out this wisdom of God. So let's get real for a minute. What happens when you interact with somebody who is different from you? Who is socially, religiously, politically, academically, ethically, whatever the lees you can think of, that makes you different from that person? How do you and I typically respond? I know how I oftentimes will respond. I distance myself. They're different from me. I don't know how to interact with them. Oftentimes we'll interact with these people in such a way that it demonstrates our fear. It demonstrates our ignorance. And so we isolate ourselves. We distance ourselves. We move away from them. And when we do so, we limit our influence. When we do so, our sphere of being able to touch their lives is very limited. And our jurisdiction, and you wonder what I'm going to get at. What do you mean by jurisdiction? Our jurisdiction is so limited that we have no influence. Jurisdiction. There's a minister down in Los Angeles who works with gangs. He is right in the middle of the projects. He's right in the middle of all these different gangs. And he lives with them. He lives amongst them, and he's always interacting with them. And one day as he's walking through the apartment complexes, he's walking along, and all of a sudden he hears a voice coming out of an upper-story apartment. "Hey, G," and his name is Greg, but they call him G. "Hey, G, love ya." And he's walking along, and he goes, whoa, and he backs up and gets underneath the window and says, "That's very nice of you, but what made you say that?" He says, "Oh, come on, G, you know, you're in my jurisdiction. You're part of my life. You're part of my world." G goes on to tell another story. He oftentimes was asked to speak at different conferences, and he would take oftentimes a gang member with him. And so he took to one of these conferences two gang members. We have to know that the gang members don't necessarily change the way they look to go to these conferences. And so they went with him, but they're dressed in their, you know, typical gang outfits, pants that don't stay on and everything else. They're tattooed from head to toe. Their heads are shaved. Just, you'd say, yeah, pretty typical image of a gang person. Well, as he's at this conference, he has, you know, it's time to go get something to eat, and he takes these two guys to a restaurant. They have never in their lives ever been in a restaurant. They don't know what a restaurant is. They don't know what a menu is. And they come to the hostess, and they ask, you know, he says, "Well, we need to sit down and have a, you know, we'd like to have a dinner." And the hostess is going, "Ooh, I don't know," and kind of trying to hope that they'll go away. But they don't, and so the hostess tries to figure out what to do. So the hostess kind of takes them, you know, kind of best that she can, kind of through the restaurant, but tucks them away in the back corner, you know, away from all the regular people. And they're kind of going, "Oh boy, this is not so good," because they're turning heads and drawing all kinds of attention to themselves. But the waitress comes up, and the waitress is, "What can I do for you?" And gives them hugs, and calls them sweetie, and calls them honey, and is constantly giving them refills on their drinks. And as those gang members left that restaurant, they said, "Wow, she was special. She treated us like somebody. She welcomed them into her jurisdiction. Her world wasn't so small that she didn't allow them into her life. She welcomed them into her jurisdiction." I like this quote by the poet Rumi. I don't know how to pronounce it. "Close both eyes to see with the other eye." We need to learn to be able to close our eyes that create injustice. We need to close our eyes that are judgmental. We need to close our eyes of limited jurisdiction and open our eyes and to look at other people as God looks, with His eyes, with His perspective, with His jurisdiction. So I challenge us to put it into practice. I am so thankful. I am so excited that it looks like we're going to have our non-food pantry ministry. I'm hoping Bob and Becky are able to get approved by Love, Inc. They are pretty shady characters, but... they've approved you? Boy, they were really blind. No, I'm so excited about us gaining this ministry. And if you don't know anything about it, we're part of Love, Inc., the ministry in the community here. They have these gap ministries, and we have had the gap ministry of the clothes closet, and now we're going to have the non-food pantry gap ministry. We're able to provide toilet paper and toothbrushes and toothpaste and other non-perishable items to those people in our community. I'm so excited about that. But I'm not excited about that if we welcome those folks into our church building and our jurisdiction is about this big. We need to walk with them, not treat them as outsiders. And I hope that many of us are going to be involved in this ministry to help Bob and Becky to fulfill this need in our community. And I'm hoping that whenever someone comes into our clothes closet, that they're not, oh boy, they're, you know, they're not like me and they're different and so on. And as we have our Wednesday night meals that start on September 5th, one of the great things that are happening a part of our Wednesday night meals is that started off just being, you know, for the church folks as we're getting ready for Bible class, but now we have many from our community coming for our Wednesday night meals. But do we relegate them to sit over here while we sit over here? I challenge us to increase, to grow our jurisdictions, to sit at the table with them. Woo-hoo! What happened to Hallelujah? He took the month off. And you're sitting over here, and you're supposed to sit over here, Stan. You're really messed up. Let's put it into practice. How do you interact with those people at work that are different from you? How do you interact with those at school that are different from you? How do you interact with those that are your neighbors and they're really different? Is this your world? Is this my world? Or am I walking with them? Living amongst them. Just like Jesus. Let's put it into practice. Let's walk with these folks. They're fellow human beings. They're us. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in his sight. Rich, poor, homeless, Jew, Muslim. They are precious in his sight. I pray that we will have his sight. That all of humanity would be precious in our sight. And thankfully, as we now turn to worshiping together, thankfully, we're part of his jurisdiction. He's not excluded us. He's welcomed us. Let's worship him. In Martin Luther King's The American Dream sermon, he said this, "And we must never forget this as a nation. There are no gradations in the image of God. Every man from a treble white to a base black is significant in God's keyboard, precisely because every man is made in the image of God. One day we will learn that. We will know one day that God made us to live together as brothers and to respect the dignity and worth of every man." I'm looking forward to that day. And you and I are going to be instruments to bring forth that day. So I charge us this morning to think about and having the perspective of God's keyboard. that everyone is significant. That everyone should think of themselves as a wonderful me. Not because of what they have or what they can do or the color of their skin or their experiences in life, but they are made in the image of God. May we bring about that truth. Bring forth the wisdom of God so that people are treated justly and fairly. This morning, maybe you can been convicted by something and you want to share it with the body here. Maybe you come with some burdens that we need to pray about. We traditionally spend this time making sure that if you want to share something with the body corporately, you can. Maybe you want to have your picture up on the board with you being baptized into Christ. We'd be happy to do that as well. Not even take pictures if you don't want it. I'd love to study with you about that, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. If we can serve you in any way this morning, come now as we stand and sing.